I enjoyed that song.
I'd like you to, we're on. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. I preached on this subject a number of years ago, actually I think it was 7 years ago, shortly after we first moved here. But for some reason this message has been on my mind for some time. And I don't like to make a habit of just grabbing notes out of my file and re-preaching them, simply because I like to keep fresh and current and try to keep my study, you know, keep those skills honed, I guess you might say. I think I could legitimately go back and just continually re-preach stuff, and you guys probably wouldn't even pick up on it, but it wouldn't be healthy for me. Like one pastor said one time, he had preached the same sermon for like 10 weeks in a row, and finally someone said, "You really need to pick another subject." And the pastor said, "Well, when you start listening to that one, I'll switch." But it just felt like this was a subject I needed to talk on today. And if you were here during revival, several times Joel made emphasis on being critical to others and seeing people differently because Jesus sees people differently. and kind of that kind of a subject line. So today I'm going to talk to you about getting dirty. Are you afraid to get dirty? I have a couple boys that are not afraid to get dirty. Most of you by now know that I'm somewhat of a clean freak. Some of you would say you definitely are. Some would say not as bad. So I guess it depends on your perspective. To me, I don't think I'm quite as a clean freak as my mom was, but I do get it honestly. Dirt bothers me. Others notice that, and they are kind enough to point it out. Like when Joel and I were going somewhere this past week, and he got back in the truck, he says, "Oh, there's a piece of grass right here on your seat." I was like, "Well, that's because you put it there." I said, "It wasn't there before you got in." and then he laughs like, "Yeah, you're probably right, because I would have known if it was there or not." But all jokes aside, how often do we live in our own little bubble, afraid we might get polluted by the outside world, by the filth? And make no mistake, the world is a dirty place today. What might I do to my image if I talk to them? Or what might I have to deal with if I go there? Those kind of statements, you know what I mean? Well, in our text today, you'll see that Jesus handled things like this very differently. Matthew 9, we're going to read 35 through 38. This is going to be our text. And if you want to, in your margin or something, write some notes of other passages I'm using, that's fine. I won't ask you to turn to them because every point has a separate passage. This is just kind of the kickoff theme, if you will. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But here's the verse that caught my attention. When he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then he said unto his disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." That's going to be our text. I'm not going to necessarily refer to it anymore, but whenever I had read this passage in previous years, I would focus on that last part. The harvest is plenteous. Send laborers. And like the mission fields are ripe for, we need to send missionaries out. That's how I read that. But the time when I studied this and I read it, I realized Jesus was talking about the people we rub shoulders with every day, our neighborhoods, our world around us. The harvest is plenteous. He was telling us how to reach out to those around us. Just like he told his disciples in John 4:35, "Lift up your eyes and look unto the fields. There are white already unto harvest." People around us need help. So what is this about getting dirty? Well, at one point someone said to me that if we really want to make an impact in this world, it was actually Greg that told me this. He probably doesn't remember. It was back in 2014, I think. We need to get down and get dirty with a lost and dying world and not be afraid to get our hands dirty to actually make a difference. Like, ew, I don't want to touch you. You stink. Or you're drunk. I don't want to be around you. What might people think? Are we willing to risk getting dirty to share God's love? And to be very frank with you, this sermon will touch me as much or more than any of you. Because there are simply people that are more pleasant to be around. That's human nature, and we'd rather be with them. But are we willing to reach out to someone even though we might not be comfortable doing it? And what a better example than that of Jesus to show us how this is done. And reach out to people that others might not have thought was worth the effort. So I'm going to share just a number of stories that Jesus showed by his example how he reached out to people. And the first one was he chose fishermen as his close friends. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but when Jesus was choosing his first four disciples, that was Matthew 4:18 and 21, he chose Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Now, these were not your typical suit-wearing, pristine-looking guys. They were rough, tough, probably foul-mouthed, most likely very dirty, unless they jumped over the side every once in a while for a swim. I don't know how that worked. But that kind of sets the stage for Jesus' ministry. He chose fishermen. They were not on his level, if you really think about it. Those were his close friends. And our culture is so saturated with status levels. If someone lives on the other side of the tracks, well, we don't really want to associate with them because we're better than that, right? Or on the other hand, what must it be like to be like those people? Wow. Jesus was sent straight from heaven, and that's just about the highest social status you could get, I think. And yet he became friends with smelly fishermen. So do you think we might be able to look past our own social and status barriers and see other humans as other humans? And then the second thing, he associated with publicans and sinners. In Matthew 9:10-13, we see the story, and I'll just read it to you quickly. It came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your master eat with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said to them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go and learn what that means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. A publican was a tax collector in that culture. And in that day, they weren't really too well looked upon. In fact, I'm not really sure if tax collectors are looked well upon today. But they're just doing their job. But the Pharisees place tax collectors in the same categories as sinners. And they thought it was ridiculous that Jesus was stooped to associate with such a group. They would never do that. It would ruin their reputation. But Jesus said, people that are sick need the doctor, not those that are well. We are called as Christians to minister to the needy world. So what would it mean if we'd step outside of our church doors where people are needy and help them, where they need help the most? He took time for blind beggars. In Matthew 20:29-34, there were two blind men sitting by the wayside. When they heard that Jesus passed by, they cried out, saying, have mercy on us, son of David. And the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. But they cried more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And Jesus stood still and called to them and said, what would you have I do for you? And they said to him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. And immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. I see this crowd rebuking these beggars because Jesus didn't have the time for them. He was too busy. He had a lot to do. He had a busy schedule. He was traveling. He had to get to point A to point B to get his job done. And his followers felt like it was obviously encroaching on his schedule and making him too tied up by stopping and helping them, especially stop the whole procession. But Jesus stopped dead and helped those people. Are we too busy in our daily schedule to take time for those that need our help? Those two were blind physically, but all around us is a world that's blind spiritually, blind to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And dare I say, it's not just in the world. There's many within the church that are blind as well and need to see. Are we willing to be that witness? And this is probably one of my favorite stories, but he touches a leper. Mark 1:40-41, and there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying to him, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and said unto him, "I will, be clean." Do you know what catches my attention in this story? Jesus touched him. Now, I don't know if you know enough about Jesus to know this, but he didn't have to touch him. He could have said, "Be clean." He didn't have to touch him. But Jesus knew this man was isolated from society. He probably didn't have physical touch for years. He was lonely. And Jesus knew how valuable physical touch was, so he touched him. I don't know how many of you saw Jesus at Sight and Sound, but they portrayed Jesus as going up to the man with leprosy and giving him a big hug. And all his disciples freaked out. "Oh, you're going to get sick." And just as a small statement here, physical touch is important in appropriate ways. It's okay to go give someone a hug if they need one. It gets me so bad right here because Jesus didn't have to touch him, but he did. Gross. What if you got in leprosy, Jesus? I mean, you see the risk you were taking there. What would our response be? I feel like that's how we would have responded. How about when COVID was going to be? Better not go there. But we're scared of catching something. And I'm not saying we need to be willy-nilly and foolish. But look at Jesus' example of showing someone love. This is an area where I probably would struggle with because, like I said, I am a clean freak. I grew up with a mom that was very neat. No shoes in the house. Everything was clean. Dirt was the enemy. And then if the boys brought the dirt, they were then the enemy. You know, that kind of thing. So I'm used to having a clean environment. And I've said it before. I literally could sit down and eat off of my mom's floor without a plate. And I would not be too concerned about it. It would be clean enough. So for me to step outside my comfort zone and actually touch a person that was diseased like that, that'd be hard. But what an example Jesus left us. What a crazy example. And then another one, he loved children. Luke 8:15-17, and they brought unto him also infants that he would touch them, and when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus said unto him, "Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein." Let's face it. Children are definitely in the way. They make complicated schedules and they mess things up. I wouldn't want it any other way. And I have found that as my children get older, their messages get more complicated and more messy. You know, when they're toddlers, that just there's a few toys, but now you have like holes in windows and stuff. We won't tell that story today. But Jesus showed that children were special. And we need to follow his example and take time for them. And I want to challenge you as adults. Seek out the children in this church. Show them they're valuable. Just befriend them. Growing up in my church, there was a man that came up to me one time and joked with me. I was like 8 years old. I'll never forget it. Still a close friend today. The interaction with my peers meant really nothing, but that adult taking time for me was huge. And when I see some people taking time for my children, that's big. So stop and take time for children because Jesus did. You guys already do great at this, like with Good News Club and VBS. Let's not be afraid to minister to children. Let's show them that we love them because one day they just might choose our nursing homes. That's going to be a long way off for me, though. Very long. Very, very long. Then Jesus visited with a short cheat. Story of Zacchaeus in Luke 1, 19, 1 to 9. There were several things about Zacchaeus. He was a tax collector, he was short, and he was rich. And most people believe that was ill-gotten. We also know he wanted to see Jesus because he ran ahead of the crowd and climbed up in the tree so he could get a good view of him. Several things stand out to me. First, Zacchaeus had the desire to see Jesus, and that's pretty big. How many people who are obviously sinners really desire something better but aren't aware of it? They want someone to show them a better way. They want to see Jesus too. Second, he didn't want Jesus to see him though. And I see that because even though it's not clearly spelled out, I think he climbed up in that tree to see a better view of Jesus, but also to hide. He didn't really want Jesus to see him. Well, tough luck. I mean, Jesus knew everything, so I think that's really cool. But he felt guilty for what he was done. He was afraid of Jesus in a way. What would he say to him? And how many times have we heard someone say, "No one will like me once they find out what I've done or what I've been like"? They're afraid of what we might say to them. And then third, Jesus was so touched by the effort that Zacchaeus made to see him that he told Zacchaeus, "I'm coming to your house, I'm going to eat with you and visit with you." And then Zacchaeus says, or the scripture says that Zacchaeus was happy about it and took Jesus back to his house. How excited would those people around us be if we said, "Hey, come visit with me. No judgment, no condemnation, just come visit, let's talk. Show them that they are loved by God." And then I want you to notice the result of Jesus' love to Zacchaeus. And I'll read this, 8 and 9, Luke 19, 8 and 9. "And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor.'" Half of his wealth. "And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore to him fourfold." How much was left? Probably not much. "And Jesus said to him, 'This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham.'" Just a little bit of love. Look how far it went. What would happen if we'd try this approach? Show people that we love them by actually taking time with them. Show them that God loves them no matter what. No strings attached. I wonder what that result would be. And then Jesus helped the opposition. In John chapter 3, where of course John 3:16 is found, Jesus met with Nicodemus. A Pharisee came to Jesus by night, likely because he didn't want his other Pharisee buddies to know he was talking to Jesus. And that would not have been approved of by his peers. Jesus spent a long time talking with this man. In fact, there's a whole chapter dedicated to it, so there's quite a conversation. Answering questions, explaining things to Nicodemus. And Jesus obviously knew that Nicodemus was part of the group that opposed him, part of the group that tried to trap him. He probably likely knew that there was a potential that Nicodemus was trying to trick him. But he still took time and talked with him at night. I mean, he could have been watching a movie or whatever they did back then. This didn't stop him from taking time with Nicodemus. And he didn't hold any of his Pharisee ways against him. And this caused me to examine my own heart. Would I be willing to help someone even if they openly opposed me? Even though they might have tried to trap me and get me in trouble? I was thinking about people that have wronged me over the years. Would I be willing to take time and talk to them and really try to help them if they came to me for help? It's a tough question. It's definitely easier to keep those that have wronged us at arm's length because that's safer, right? But are we called to reach out to those that have wronged us? Well, Jesus showed us that we are. We're supposed to because he did it. Wouldn't be a bit surprised if we knew some history that Nicodemus was part of the groups that really went after Jesus there for a while. Several Sundays ago, I talked to you about the Samaritan woman at the well, and I'm just going to mention that here briefly, but she was a half-breed. Jesus ministered to a half-breed. And that's found in John chapter 4. Several things about that story. He purposely went through Samaria, and any self-respecting Jew would take the detour outside. Second, he purposely went to the place where he knew that woman was going to be. He didn't have to go there. He could have avoided it. And third, he spent time with her, even though the gossip hounds would be going crazy over a story like that. She was an adulteress. What was Jesus thinking? His reputation would have been shot. Jesus is hanging out with a Samaritan and an adulteress to boot. But are we willing to befriend and positively influence those that could be involved in deep sin? I think, honestly, our first response is to shy away because we really don't want to be... At some sins today, they're gross. There's some dirty stuff going on in our world. But Jesus showed us that we need to reach out. And then look at the result. And I didn't read this the other Sunday, but verses 49 to 42 in John chapter 4. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me that all that I ever did. You hear about suddenly the revival that's taking place there? So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. And he said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of the saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and knew that he is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. That's powerful. Because Jesus took time to share love with one woman, an incredible revival took place there. This woman's dynamic testimony. So many times, those that have been forgiven much tend to have a more passionate testimony. Because this is how much I was relieved and saved from. And it just might be up to those of us to reach out to them. The question is, are we willing to do it like Jesus did? And then he doesn't condemn the adulteress. John chapter 8, we see the story of the woman that's caught in adultery, and the Pharisees brought her to Jesus, and we caught this woman in the very act of adultery. She was engaging in sin. We caught her. And they wanted Jesus to condemn her to death right there. Jesus knew all the laws. He knew what the right thing to do was at that time. What did Jesus say? Well, if any of you have sinned, or haven't sinned in your life, then you can throw the first stone. I love that picture. Heads slowly starting to droop, and then these few mumbled excuses as they trudge away. And the lady's there kneeling, flinching, ready for the first stone to fall. And Jesus is like, hey, look around you. There's no one here. That's a really powerful story. She was an obvious sinner. She knew she had done wrong. She knew the punishment. That wasn't the issue. These people, these Pharisees, wanted to trick Jesus. They were wanting him to denounce the Mosaic laws. And if you read that passage, you'll see that. But Jesus saw through them. Who were they to condemn someone when they had sin in their own hearts? Can you imagine the relief that girl must have felt? I would, even though it doesn't specifically say, Jesus says, go and sin no more, I would believe that she became a strong believer after that. And the point I want to make is this. We as humans tend to be very judgmental. We tend to categorize sins. Well, they did that, so they're worse than me. God doesn't categorize sins. We need to realize that no one is beyond God's grace. And then go out and share what God has done for us. So to wrap up, does that mean we just throw caution to the wind and just willy-nilly do whatever we think, and even though it's dangerous? No. But if we're to reach the world around us, we can't be curled up in a corner hoping the bad guys will go away or the craziness will end. Because I have news for you. The craziness is not going to stop. It's only going to get worse. We're told that in Scripture. So are we willing to possibly have our pristine images, if we think we have one, get smeared or get our hands dirty, or possibly have someone ask questions about us in surprise? Whoa, what are they doing there? What are we willing to do to reach out to the world that so desperately need God's love? Jesus showed us how. And I think it's time we started following his example. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and just the power that's there. And I pray that you'll help us to follow your example, to show the world around us that you love them, that we'll be willing to maybe step out of our comfort zones like we preached several weeks ago, that to do things for you that maybe we're not comfortable doing, but we know that it's going to make an impact and help us to remember we have so much to share. You've saved us from so much, and we need to tell others. Bless each one that's represented here. Would you be a special encouragement and strength to them? Help them to feel your love surrounding them and a special blessing. And we thank you and praise you in your name. Amen.